Okay, this is the third Sunday in Advent. Do you remember why we are taking time to be together around our Advent wreath?
To remember that Advent is a time of preparation during these days. We are getting our hearts ready for the coming of the Christ child.
On the first Sunday, we fit the candle of hope. We lit the candle of hope, sorry. And we wait with hope for the day when we celebrate again the birth of Jesus.
On the second Sunday, we lit the candle of love to remind us that Jesus came to earth to show and tell us of God's love.
Today, on the third Sunday of Advent, I will light the candle of joy. Pink symbolizes a light in the darkness and a time of joy as Jesus' birth gets close.
We have joy as we remember God's gift of Jesus to the world.
Rejoice.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's gonna change. God's on his way. But how is he gonna arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé, Joseph, had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There are so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks. And an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
Remember that theme, that God turned our world order upside down. Upside down. And he still does. And so this morning, we are continuing in our series called The Carols of Christmas, and taking our Christmas carols that we sing all the time and just kind of looking at what Scripture says about them. Where do these come from? Okay, so you guys who are you trivia buffs, we'll start off. We're going to focus on Away in a Manger today. Away in a Manger. It was published in 1885 in the Lutheran Sunday School curriculum. It was in a little children's books for schools and family. So, who wrote it? Notice I didn't bring any prizes, because I knew nobody was going to get that. You can Google it, and you will find that most places will say that Martin Luther wrote it. And it was called Luther's Cradle Hymn. But as historians have looked at that claim, there's no evidence in earlier writings to find that to be true. And so what historians are now saying is this hymn came about in the Lutheran Sunday School curriculum, that it came about totally in the United States. In the United States in the 19th century, not in the 16th century from Luther. Fascinating, right? Fascinating. So let's close in prayer. No, but there's the trivia behind the song. But we have to put first things first. The first things first. When we look and we see that this verse, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The little Lord Jesus. You notice I put that in bold? We're going to look at that and see. This first one, you see what the angels said when they were talking to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, we know it's for all the people, because normally, who gets left out in anything important in world history is the poor people and the insignificant people. Shepherds were totally insignificant in their culture. They were the lowest on the totem pole. They were way down at the bottom. And God chooses to reveal the plan to them first. The plan that has this birth happening in a dirty manger scene that's as far from where a king would be born as possible. Why'd he do it that way? He was turning the world system on its head. So he came for all people, and we see that demonstrated right here in who he appeared to and how he appeared and where Jesus arrived. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Lord. The Greek word is actually pronounced Kurios. Kurios. Got it? We say Lord, and we don't really think much about it. Kurios is, it aligns with the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Adonai. Does anybody know what the word Adonai was? God. That was a name for God, Adonai. Okay? So when we see Kurios, we know that this is more than just Christ a Lord, Christ, it's Christ the Lord, the equivalent of Adonai. Now, I like to have control. How many control freaks do we have here? Thank you for the hands. You're honest. I like that. And shame on all you who didn't raise your hand while your spouse nudged you. All right. I like to have control. We all like to have control. But here's this thing. When it says Lord, the word for Lord is Adonai, control, supreme, that you submit to the Lord God. It's not just some random baby born in a manger. It's the angel said, Christ the Lord. See, we say in our lives that we make Jesus Lord. Right? Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Have you done that? I've always had trouble with that expression. I didn't make him Lord. He was born Lord. I recognize him as Lord. I say, yes, you are Lord. I don't make him Lord. You say, well, that's semantics. You got semantics here that you're making him Lord. You're recognizing him as Lord of your life and you're going to follow him. Yeah, I get it. But sometimes language matters, and I think we go through this word Lord really quickly. When we sing the song, when we sing Away in a Manger, we just sing, we don't pause on that word Lord at all. We don't really grasp what's going on. It's surrender, recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Surrender our life to his lordship. You know what's coming? Self-drive cars, right? You've heard the self-drive cars, and they're coming, and everybody's scared of them. I get it. Yeah, especially. You're scared of a self-drive car. Well, can I admit something? I'm scared of a Barbie-driven car. Robin will tell you I'm scared of a Robin-driven car. Sometimes when I'm not paying attention, I'm like, I'm scared of me driving this car. And I'm like, oh, wait, Robin will say, that's a stop sign. Oh, yeah, that's a stop sign. So there are problems with these self-driven cars. So they've said we're making them to make them better so that they do not work unless you have your hands on the wheel so that you have control, right? Because we need control. I want control of that car because I don't trust that car. Now, I totally trust my GPS. That's bad. I mean, I'd drive off a cliff if it told me to. I swear, I just get in, I'll say, or even if I'm like going to the church from my house, drive to FBC Westbrook. Robin will be like, I already know where we're going. Why are you doing the GPS? We're just going into Portland. I'm like, I'm addicted to it. I need the GPS because it's telling me now about traffic patterns. So I'm giving this GPS control and I'm just following it. And we'll be on 295 and it will say, take this exit. And we'll both look at each other and go, no. But I do, yes, I'm taking this exit. And then we find out, oh, there was a big accident. Oh, there was construction. Oh, there was this. But the point of control with that GPS for me, I don't even worry now. When I put it, we can be driving to Washington, D.C., and I don't stress at all about it. How many of you remember the days of triptychs from AAA? Oh, yeah. You used to get these magazine books, Ella in London, these things. They'd come like a booklet, and you had to flip through map by map. So if you can picture this, your dad's driving, your mom is sitting on the other side. I don't know, does it work the other way? Who normally drives? Okay, so Katie's driving. My whole family hates to drive. We're always like, we always want to ride. And so anyway, so Katie's driving, and your dad was charged with flipping the pages as you go into New Hampshire. Okay, we're going into New Hampshire now. And you look, and you'd open up the next page like this, and it would have a map of New Hampshire. And they would, with a highlighter, take and trace the route you were supposed to follow. And you'd go until you were at the end of New Hampshire, where you had to turn again. Can you imagine any problems with this system? Yeah, that guy is going to be a problem, right? He is going to be a problem, because if your navigator starts not paying attention, starts doing something else, you've got no idea now where you're going. And if you missed that turn, your map didn't tell you rerouting. It didn't redraw. You were still stuck with that triptych, the same one. So what we used to do in the old days, we'd had to turn around, go back to find where the highlighted route was, and then go again. And your mom would be saying to your dad, pay attention. I need you to pay attention. Now, when we drive, you know, I'm over here listening to reels or whatever, or, you know, sending back. We're doing all that. But that control aspect, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He was born Lord. He was sent God as God incarnate. And this blows my mind that God was able to put himself into human form to come to communicate with us and give himself for us. The way I explain that to my grandkids, to my kids, we'd be in the yard and there'd be ants in an anthill, and we'd watch them for a little while, and I'd say, okay, imagine that there's a flood coming and all these ants are going to wipe out. They're going to be dead. But you want to warn them. How are you going to do that, Calvin? How are you going to do that? He'll be like, I could try to build a dam around them. I could try to push them out of the way with my foot. Well, if you push them out of the way with your foot, what's going to happen? Going to squish those ants, right? You're so big, those ants, what are you going to do? Until they finally get to the point where they say, the only way I can communicate with those ants is if there were a way I could become an ant and tell them and go among them and talk to them and tell them what was coming. See, that's kind of on a much bigger scale what God did with us with through Jesus. That he sent Jesus to communicate that there is salvation, there is hope. So we look at this song and we see Jesus is Lord. Now let's go on where we see the next one. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. There's some poetic license here, because not many of us still sleep in a cradle, right? So there's some poetic license going on. Stay by my bed, but we needed iambic pentameter, we needed two syllables, so we said cradle. So it works. Now, here's the thing. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Have you ever stopped to consider that verse? And how you love the Lord Jesus? We say we love him. But what if you loved your spouse the same way you loved Jesus? What if you loved your children the same way you loved Jesus? Like, okay, I'm going to check in with Jesus once every 3 or 4 weeks. head into church, maybe do some stuff, or twice a year, Christmas and Easter, because I love thee, Lord Jesus. I love thee. And I say to Robin, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm going to hang out with you for an hour, and I'm going to give you Sunday morning for an hour, and then next week I'm playing golf, and then the week after that we've got a family reunion, and then so hang tight. I'll probably see you in 5 weeks because we've got a busy season coming up. You think she'd put up with that? No. No. What if we loved people around us in the same active way we love Jesus? Ouch. For me, that kind of like, ow. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky. See, you say, but these children, my wife, they're not, even though, you know, your spouse might think they are, they're not the controller of the universe. They're not the controller of the universe. But you love them with action. You love your spouse with action. You love your children with action. It's demonstrable. So it's kind of confusing. But look what Jesus said about it. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus said. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. Why do you say you love me, Jesus is saying, when you have a partially surrendered life? Why? Why is that? See, if you have recognized me as Lord, it will show by how we act. It'll show by how we set our agenda. I once heard a speaker tell me, he was like talking about business leadership and being a leader and all that. And he kind of stung us because he said, what are your top priorities in your life? And he had us list them out. And we listed them. And he said, okay, now if you were to take out your checkbook and see where you spend your funds, those are the top priorities. That's what's most important to you. You know, you spent, like when my son was in high school and a baseball player, wow, you had no problem dropping $2,100 on camps this summer. Well, yeah, but that was an investment in college and they're gonna be a pro. He's not a pro. He's not a pro. But I fell into all that stuff. He was a very good baseball player. And every person that came around that had those camps where they get kids to pay to come, every single one of them would send you letters saying, you are an elite athlete. You need to, we have selected you. Please come. And we quickly started figuring out the way you get selected is by coming to one of them. And that makes you elite. And so you start getting invited to more and more. So I started looking and saying, what are my priorities? What do they show about how I'm living my life? And am I calling Jesus Lord, Lord, but not having the same values, the same priorities? Now, I am not telling you to give all your money to the church. Okay, I'm not telling you that. The Bible says, in the New Testament, it says, let a man consider in his heart what is right to give. The Old Testament has the law of 10%. That was the law. We're free from the law now. But I know a lot of Christians who are mature Christian believers who they're like, we begin with 10% because Jesus called us to give everything in our lives, to be top priority, not just a legal thing, not just a legal commitment that we don't even think about. So we look and we say, this partial lordship of Christ, where we give him some things, but not all things, where we give him, like, I believe in the Lord, but I don't trust him with everything. I believe in the Lord, but I still do whatever I want. I believe in the Lord, but I want to be in control. I want to be in control. So I want to give him some things, but not everything. I'll give you my Sundays, but not my Friday and Saturday nights. I'll trust you with my salvation, but still worry about my children. Boy, we as parents do that all the time. I've told you before that I used to upset parents sometimes when I'd pray when we were leaving on a youth group mission trip. They wanted me to pray the prayer, "Oh, Lord, give us traveling mercies. Protect us wherever we go. Put a hedge of protection around us," which always baffled me. I always pictured Satan being like, "Ooh, hedge. Is he scared of hedges?" I'm like, "Well, what are we talking?" They wanted me to do the prayers of keep me safe, keep me comfortable, keep me, just make everything go wonderfully. And I'd pray and I'd say, "Lord, go with us now. Bring us where you want us to be, and let us respond to you wherever we find ourselves." What? He'd be like, "Well, that prayer doesn't make me feel all that safe and comfortable. I'm not praying for safety and comfortable. I'm praying that the Lord take us where he wants us to go. If God only wants to send us safe and comfortable, we'd be one of those churches that says, well, we're doing another Disney World mission trip where we're going to wear T-shirts that say, love Jesus, and we're gonna visit each of the Disney parks and walk around, and that'll be our testimony, and we're going to the beach here and the beach here, and then we're going to hand out some Bibles. So that's our mission trip. See, that's comfortable. And you laugh, you say, nobody would ever do that. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. Okay? So we give them some things, but not everything. Not everything. Now, look at this. Does this seem off to you? Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge him, and you can make your own path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, your version. What? That's not right. You see the look on Barbie's face. She's going, what is that? Well, that's how we live. What it really says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So I asked myself, what have I not surrendered to this baby in a manger? What have I not surrendered to the Lord God? I have to look and say, do I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart? Well, what does that mean? That means that diagnosis I just had that shakes my world, that I do not want, that I am naturally as a human being concerned about, and we have our feelings, and our feelings are real. It doesn't mean that that's not bad. It just means we say, I trust in you, God. You have me in your hand. You will work for your good. So when I look at children, health, my temper, relationships, finances, future, I have to say, what is partially surrendered? What have I partially surrendered to God? See, Jesus is no part-time Lord. He doesn't call part-time followers. I had a conversation yesterday in the chaos of the craft fair and all these people all around, and Nick Morton and Afton and the Kellys, they were the ones who put this whole thing together and transform the church and do all the work. But I don't know if you know this, but Nick and Afton now have 10 children. 10 children, because they've just taken another 4 in and said, we'll foster, and then talk about adoption and going on 10 kids. So I had this conversation with Nick, and he's given me, and if you know Nick, he's kind of quiet and soft-spoken, very dry. He says, you know what people say when they see us, don't you? You know what people say? I said, no, what? He said, they look at us, they say, are you crazy? And I said, well, what do you say? No, I'm called. He said, yeah, but called and crazy oftentimes look the same. They do. They look the same because this God of ours took the world system and flipped it on its head. So you're looking and saying, you could spend your vacation money going here, but instead you're going to a third world country where the water's not safe to drink and you're gonna do this, and you tell the people at your office that, and they go, are you crazy? Yeah, and called. Because called and crazy oftentimes look the same. Now look at this last part as we start wrapping things up. And fit us for heaven. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. And fit us for heaven. What? What does that mean? Here's what it means in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, we honor. It's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This verse became so central to my transplant journey. When I was going through that and people would be like, watching me in my failing health, they'd be like, oh, are you okay? Are you worried? Are you this? And I would remember this and seeing and hearing Paul and saying, wait a minute, if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, same thing. I live to the Lord. I'd say battery's dying, huh? Okay, I better wrap up. So if I live or die, I live to the Lord. So when we see this, what does it mean? Fit us for heaven. What does it mean? Fit us for heaven. It means that Jesus, remember when we talked about last week, he's going to clothe us with his righteousness. He's going to make us a new creation. I think I plugged it into the old computer. The power should be plugged into the one on top. I see them scrambling back there like, oh, we're going to die. But if we live or die, it's to his honor. You know? That's what it is. Okay, so last week we said, come all ye faithful, right? Come all ye faithful. And we saw that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. As we set our eyes on him, we talked about that. He's going to give us the joy. The joy comes from Jesus. We said this, happiness is a happening, but joy is from Jesus. Happiness comes and is temporary because it's a happening. But joy, that whether we live or die, comes from Jesus. Comes from Jesus. You, Jesus, make us triumphant. You're the one who wins the victory. So you fit us to heaven, fit us for heaven to live with us, that we might live there with you. I think I'm now going to have to push the space bar. Did it work? Yeah. Be near me, Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in eternity. Fit us for heaven. A lot of us are stuck in this baby thing. We love baby Jesus. But I want to tell you, he's not baby Jesus anymore. He's not baby Jesus anymore. He grew up. He grew up, and he died for us. And then what happened? What happened was he went to sit on the right hand of God in heaven, in heaven. So Jesus being Lord, Jesus being our Lord, is what away in a manger is all about. So we look and we say, we want God to prove himself so that we can trust him. But God wants us to trust him so that he can prove himself. See the difference between those two things? The difference between those things? Jesus born Adonai, Jesus born Lord, is who we sing about in Away in the Manger. So our music team will come. We're going to close in singing Away in a Manger. But I want us, as we sing it, I hope as we sing it from here out, that you might see the word Lord when you sing it in bold and pause for a moment to know, wait a minute, Lord, that's Adonai. That's God who has come to earth for me. Last week we sang a song that said that Christ has been born to you, born for us. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing together Away in a Manger. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your arrival here on earth. We thank you that you were born Lord, that you were born Adonai, that you were born supreme, that you were born as our creator. Father, I pray that as we go through this season, that when we sing these songs, that we would pause to consider their meaning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for it is you who fit us for heaven by clothing us with your righteousness. That when we set our eyes on you, you're the one who perfects our faith. Father, I thank you and praise you. I pray as we go this week, Lord, that we would be agents of your love, your agents of joy and peace in this society. In Jesus' name, amen.